dealt with the text in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and his growing ministry team, and I believe there were four of them that crossed over and made their way into what is today modern Greece. It was called Macedonia back then, and went into a prime city called Philippi where they had this cool encounter with a lady and some other ladies down at the river who were God-fearing individuals. And God opened the door for them to accept the gospel. And then they went and established a church. When she did, they were baptized, and then they established a church coming out of that. Our scene tonight comes on the heels of that story, so that's why I kind of gave you the summary real quickly so you know where we are. And it was probably several weeks, I think, later, we find Paul and his mission team headed back down to the river. When this interesting little encounter happens and we find the potential high cost of faithfulness. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up hearing a preacher. He would say this a lot. He would say, if you do right, you'll feel right. I think that's good advice. We make the decision to do the right thing. We'll find the feelings to do what we're supposed to do coming behind them. What he never would say, though, is if you do right, you may find struggles and pain and difficulty because you did the right thing. And we always seem to forget that side of it. And oddly enough, the text this morning, I saw that and I see it again tonight. There's a cost for deciding to follow what God tells us to do. So let's read the whole text and then we'll break it down and try to figure out maybe what we can apply to our lives. Verse 16 of chapter 16, so 16:16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, and there's Luke, I think, revealing himself in the story, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, not to the girl, now catch who he's speaking to here, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Father, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, Father, we would be reminded again of the truth that we need to probably be reminded of again and again, is that faithfulness sometimes has a very high cost. That sometimes doing what you call us to do is not the easy step, is not the pleasant step, but it's always the right one. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us this evening as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I got to tell you, point number one is not one of those things that we ever really want to have happen in our lives. Paul was identified by a demon. Hello? You're going, I didn't see the word demon in there. It's there because that's who he speaks to, so I don't know how you can get around that. As the scene at Philippi opens, what we find is the mission team, led by Paul, is headed back down to, I think, the same place where they met Lydia. They're going back together for prayer, for worship. I suspect that the church in that day would meet on a daily basis, often in the evenings, to just spend some time together, praying together, encouraging each other. And it's on this trek down to the river, archaeologists tell us it was probably about three-quarters to a mile outside of town, that this girl keeps showing up. Now, you're going, slave girl? Why would anybody have slaves? Different culture, different time. They had slaves. But what's really important here to catch is what she did, her job. And you're going, fortune teller. So she sit there with like a thing on her head and a crystal ball. And not exactly, okay? We're thinking too modern when we think that. What she was doing, what was a very important action in their culture. If you were going to get married, if you were going to start a new business, if you were going to go to war, if you were going to go to peace, if you were going to go on a vacation, if you were going to have kids, you would go to a fortune teller, a diviner, to find out if you should do that or not. Oh, and by the way, you had to pay them for their services. It wasn't a free deal. And as a slave girl, the money that she gathered did not go to her. It went to her owner. So, but we'll get to that. Here she is on the road, and she sees Paul, and she says, now catch what she calls him. These men are servants of the Most High God. Let me ask you this. Is that the absolute truth or not? It is absolutely the right thing. What they're doing, is that what they're doing? They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Is that what's going on? Absolutely. So where's the problem? Let me ask you this. Do you really want your God-called ministry to be demon-endorsed? Okay. And therein lies, as Shakespeare would say, the rub. There's the problem that we're going to have to deal with. See, Paul has moved from a world that he knows to a world that he doesn't know. Remember, he has a long way from home. He has come all the way across what is Asia Minor, Turkey today, has crossed the Aegean Sea some 90 miles. He's over in Europe today. And he's over in this place, you're going, okay. Now, the literal thought here, and you got to go back to this little Greek mythology. Some of you know Greek mythology. Y'all with me? The oracle at Delphi. Y'all with me? Some of you are going, oh, don't go to Greek mythology. We don't remember Greek mythology. The Greek mythology oracle at Delphi was symbolized by a snake, a python, if you want to remember your Greek mythology. I don't remember it either. I had to study it to remember the story. But here's what the Bible tells us, is that she had a spirit of divination. Literally, she had a python spirit. And it was one that she would use to tell people their future. And here she is telling all around, he's part of the following of God. He is somebody. But what's her motivation? Her motivation is not anything honorable or anything good. It's a demon in trying to endorse the ministry of God in order to make it seem mundane and routine and unimportant. Do you remember when Jesus dealt with the same thing? He had demons try to say, well, that's Jesus, Son of the Most. And Jesus said, hush! Sometimes you don't want an endorsement, especially a source like that. Because if he was just another guy peddling another spirit, he didn't have the way of salvation, and you could ignore him. Paul has been identified by a demon. So what does Paul do? Just let me remind you, the sign on the front says Baptist, so hang in there with me, okay? Paul cast out the demon. Doesn't happen often in Baptist churches. I better stop there. It doesn't happen often in Baptist churches. And look at verse 18. And this she kept doing for many days. She kept it every day. Paul, yeah, he's a servant of the Most High God. He's got salvation. You need to go over and check with him. Paul's going, I wish you would shut up. I don't want her endorsement. I don't want her speaking this about me, okay? So, Paul, did Paul ever get annoyed? Right here. Having become greatly annoyed, what does he do? He turns and says to not the girl, but to the spirit. Now, you got to catch what's going on here. And it's very clear, and it's short, concise, and in the power of Jesus' name. It's not in Paul's power. So catch all of that going on here. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Y'all ready? Anybody uncomfortable? A little bit? Oh, man. That stuff doesn't really happen anymore, does it? Here, this slave girl has been correctly and very quite likely publicly telling anyone who would listen, he's the one. But for him to be identified by her is just to make him another representative of Zeus. See, to them, Most High God is the same word. Most High God is Zeus. Of course, he's just following. And he says, enough. Enough. This is pretty foreign to us in the modern world. We don't see this happen very often, do we? Have you ever seen this happen in your life, okay? Did Paul just cast a demon out by the power of the name of Jesus Christ? Either he did, or this text is a lie. So I'm going to go with he did, because I'm not smart enough to figure out which verses are truth and which ones aren't. All of them are truth, as far as I understand, and we stick with that. Even if this makes us uncomfortable, this is what happened. He says, out in the name of Jesus. Not in my strength, not in my power. It's not about me. It's not for me to get fame. It's not for me to get glory. It's about the kingdom of God being able to expand further. That's why he does what he does here. Because her words left unchecked would have eventually brought damage and disgrace to the work of God. And this poor girl was possessed by a demon. She needed deliverance. And so we find it comes out at that very hour. So Paul identified by a demon. He cast out the demon. And then things get fun. Paul is rightly and wrongly accused. I've always found that when someone accuses you, they usually have enough truth in it to make it sound right, mixed in with enough lie to cover the mess. Y'all with me? So let's look at what happens here. So when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they rejoiced that this poor slave girl had been set free of a demon and were so excited for her future. No, wait, that's not what it says, is it? Their financial gain had been attacked. Their jobs have been attacked. There's a layoff coming in their job. Y'all with me? And no one goes, man, this is great. We're gonna lose income here. This is good. Nobody ever says that, by the way. Okay? Look what happens. Her owners saw their hope of gain was gone. They seize Paul and Silas. Now, I find that interesting that Paul sees all four of them, just two of them. Maybe they were the primary spokesman. And drag them into the marketplace before the rulers. Archaeologists have actually found this marketplace in this ancient city from the second century. You're going, these guys were first century. They typically built the replacements on the ancient ruins, so it was the site's right, and there's a jail to the side, which we get to in a minute. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said this, and here's the right and wrong accusations. These men are Jews. Is that a right accusation? Without a doubt. You're going, but I thought they followed Jesus. They did, but Paul also maintained his Jewishness, okay? And they're disturbing our city. Is that true? Well, somebody's disturbing the city, okay? Or the town doesn't get an uproar. And had they not thrown, asked the Lord to cast the demon out, then there would have been no disturbance. So I guess if you want to split hairs, yeah, they're guilty here. And they're advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Right or wrong? It's actually wrong. Judaism wasn't made illegal till the second century, according to historical record. So they're just trumping up charges, no pun intended, to get what they can here, okay? To get what they want, which is retribution. So this poor kid, her Python spirit is gone. Their chance of financial gain is gone. She can't be a seer anymore. And let me tell you, whenever you attack someone's living, ability to make a living, you usually get a violent reaction. But go to the authorities, just on that, they might or might not have won. So they come up with this 3-point attack. They accuse Paul and Silas of being Jews. They write in accusing them of disturbing the city, but really it was a good reason they disturbed the city. You know, the right reason here. And they were falsely accused. These men were being accused of things that really didn't merit what happens here. But there was an anti-Jewish sentiment in the first century, which I think explains to us why Lydia and the ladies didn't have church in town. They would go out to the side of town, kind of out of way. And so the city gets in an uproar. People are upset. People are angry. and things are not good. Oddly, Timothy and Luke are not here. I still haven't got an answer for that, but they're not arrested. But remember, the goal here is not justice. It's retribution. So what happens? Verses 22 to 24, if I corrected the slide. The crowd then joined in attacking them. Isn't it interesting how negativity draws negativity? And what is two or three men's offense becomes the crowd's offense. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them. They're not Jews. They're not tearing their collar. They're taking the clothes off the guys that are being brought in front of them. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, or gave orders to beat them with rods, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safe. Having received the order, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet. So Paul is just abused. You go, how could that be? Paul's doing what God's called him to do, hadn't he? He's listened to the Macedonian call to cross over, to go and to share the gospel. He's where he's supposed to be. Would y'all agree or not agree? I'd agree. He's there. So how can this happen? The crowd piles on. Now, things get real ugly and real painful here. And we don't really get the visual. You know, you think, okay, blows with rods. Have you ever been beaten with a rod? I'm grateful I haven't. Y'all know I have a penchant for history, so bear with me on this one, because this one I thought was cool. What they did with these rods is they would bring together five or six, seven, eight rods, metal rods. They would wrap them together with red string. I guess so when the blood splattered on it, it didn't show. I don't know. And then that would be bound together at the top with an axe. You're going, man, this could be painful. Y'all with me? And what's really interesting, I started to say cool, interesting, is that a guy named Mussolini, you ever heard of Mussolini? Italian despot, fascism. Okay, that guy. In fact, the term for the item that they use here is called a fasces. And that's the term that they pull the word fascist from out of the ancient language. And I got a picture of what this thing looked like, because our friend Mussolini put it on his flag. It was his symbol. This is not saying this is fascism in the Bible. This is just simply a man who took that concept. And so you can see in the middle of that shield there at the bottom, this rods and with the axe sticking out of the top of it. That's what Paul was beaten with. Anybody want to volunteer to go on that mission trip? What happened to these men who were being faithful to do what God called them to do was they faced extreme trial. How can that be? If we're faithful to God, he'll give us our blessing, won't he? I've had an interesting week writing sermons, by the way, because both of these texts drew me into this thought. Maybe it's just where I'm at right now. Maybe. Maybe it's just what the text is talking about. And maybe it's something we need to grasp for our lives, because they faced a public stripping and beating because of their witness for Christ. And then it really got fun. They got stuck under the prison. That's literally what that says. You ever heard them saying, throw them in jail, put them in jail and throw away the key? That's the thought here. Put them not only in the prison, but in the innermost prison, under the lowest room, as deep as you can get them. Oh, and put them in stocks. And according to most archaeologists, those were not just, you know, you see on TV shows, the stocks, they have your hands and your neck. They would have taken your legs and put them in weird positions, and it would have been very uncomfortable. Remember that for next week, because we find the guys in prison, if you've read ahead, singing and worshiping in that condition, which is just amazing. So what do we do with this? Whoever said following God's will would be easy for your life? Three things I want you to see and I'll be done. First, following God invariably brings opposition. Most of us would go, I don't want to think about that. I want to think that when I say yes to God and I answer God's call, that things are going to be easy and great and perfect, and there's never going to be problems, and it's always going to be just wonderful. I want to be wonderful, don't you? I want to experience God's wonderful. Don't misunderstand. I don't go, oh, I'd like to find the pain and the opposition and the struggle. But we live in a world where there is a lot of ugly. How many believers down through the ages have chosen to listen to the voice of God, to head in the direction that God they believe is leading, only to find serious opposition? We're so far, we've been pretty fortunate in our country. We don't deal with this stuff much. You see, we live in a day when people assume, incorrectly I might add, that all opposition is an indicator of wrong direction. Had Paul stopped every time opposition arose, can I tell you something? He would have never gone to Macedonia. I mean, if you go back into Acts 2 or 3 chapters ago, he got beaten and left for dead outside of one town over in the middle of Asia Minor. I think at that point I would have gone, okay, I'm done. I get it. I'm in the wrong place. I got to go somewhere else. One of the things that maybe we need to add to our lives is this. External indicators are not always the best indicators regarding whether we're walking with God or not. Let me say that again. External indicators are not always the best indicators of whether we're following with God. I'm not saying we ignore the externals, but externals alone are not enough. There's an old saying that goes like this. If I wake up and don't face the enemy head on, it just means I'm heading in the same direction. Y'all know that one? Yeah. See, following the leading of the God of the Bible will invariably place you in places where opposition is going to come. Choosing to listen to God, choosing to obey the voice of God will eventually put you in a place where you're going to be opposed. You know, one of the amazing truths from this Philippian encounter to me, when you look at the big story, is how God was able to change the lives of Lydia and her family, how in the next, of the young slave girl in this story, and of the life of the jailer in the next story. All because Paul and his team said, yes. Isn't that amazing? They said, we'll go. I wonder, what are you and I missing out on by not answering God's call for our lives? By not saying yes. Second, let me remind you that we wrestle against spiritual enemies. Now, we need to be careful not to see demons around every corner. You know, there are people that do that. They run around going, oh, there was a demon in my refrigerator and the light didn't come on when I opened the door. Huh? Come on. Hold on. Huh? It stayed on after I shut the door because the demon was in there lighting it, I guess. I don't know. But be careful. Don't go. Far too many of us, though, claim to follow Jesus, though, have allowed what I call a spiritual dullness to come over our lives. We just become blind to the spiritual battle that's raging around us. We don't even see it. See, when you answered the call, when I answered the call to follow God, we were transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. And y'all go, you've said that before and you say it before you. And I'll probably say it again. I don't think we grasp the bigness of what happens in that moment when we surrender our hearts to Christ, that we go from a place of utter darkness and evil to a place where the Holy Spirit is living within us. We've been changed. And when that happens, you get you a whole bunch of enemies in the process. And we ignore that to our detriment spiritually. We act like everybody's just as spiritual and committed to Christ and the things of God as maybe we are. You and I need to quit acting like everyone's okay and we're all on the same side of this spiritual battle. We're not. Paul and Silas faced a situation where the enemy was trying to tear down their reputation, water down their beliefs in such a way they became ineffective. Had Paul not undertaken his actions to say, God, Christ, Lord, take that demon out of her. the ministry he was called to would have been damaged in that sound. They would have said, oh, he's part of Zeus's team. He's a pretty good guy. Zeus didn't bring salvation. Jesus did. You and I think we forget that we are entrusted with the biggest, most important message on planet Earth, which is what? Jesus died, rose the third day, so we can have life. Well, Pastor, that's your job. Can I tell y'all something? That's our job. Our job. You go, well, I'm not comfortable. I don't know exactly how. I don't know what to say. Did you meet Christ? That's pretty simple. Answer, yes, no. If you did, you can tell that story. This is what happened to me. There's power in that. Third, choosing to do right can have a high cost. There's a thought I'd like you to see from the actions of Paul and Silas. It cost them because they did the right thing. See, somewhere along the way, and this kind of seems to be a recurring theme in the message, and it's intentional, is that we have fallen for the lie that if we do the right thing, if we do what God calls us to do, then life's going to be happy and safe and easy. I got to tell you, I suspect that can be the outcome a lot. There are a lot of times that God is going to bless. He's going to give us safety. He's going to give us peace. He's going to give us his presence. He's going to give us grace. But sometimes he's going to allow opposition into your life, into my life. Paul and Silas were beaten, locked in jail, not because they were in rebellion, but because they were faithful to God. Wow. Countless other believers through the centuries have faced those same kind of trials. Many of them have faced death because of following Christ. Now, listen, don't go home and pray, God, I wish you'd send a really tough trial my way so that I could like maybe lose my head or get beaten with rods. That'd be great. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just be aware that faithfulness sometimes has a high cost. See, I think God was at work in this situation. I think you would agree. He was at work in the life of Paul and Silas. I think we would agree on that. But a part of that movement of God in their lives included them going to be beaten and jailed. Boy, I got to tell you, that just goes counter to our modern thoughts of Christianity, doesn't it? And yet right here is in the text. But look at the good that came out of this. A slave girl was set free from a python spirit. We're going to see in the next scene a jailer and his family comes to know Christ because they were thrown under the jail and the key was thrown away. Well, that'll challenge your thought of God's blessing in your life, won't it? I got to go through the trial sometimes because God has somebody there who needs to see. Yeah. Might it be possible that God wants to move in your world, in our world, in your life, in your circle of friends, but we're not willing to pay the cost? There's my thought for the week from this message. Are you willing to pay the cost? Because faithfulness often carries a very high cost. Father, I thank you for allowing us to look at your word this evening. God, what a blessing it is to get to spend a few minutes looking at stories like this and, Lord, scratching our heads and wonder, how is it possible that you can receive glory through such agony and such pain? And God, are we willing, am I willing to go through those things so that you get the glory? Father, show us what we need to see and how we need to live our lives. Father, I pray now as we spend a few moments in business meeting conference that you would just bless our conversations, bless our time together, and that you would be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.